It was 10 years ago when the Oxford Dictionary said that the word of the year was post-truth. How are you going living in a world that is post-truth? The dictionary definition they gave was it's an adjective relating to or denoting circumstances in which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion or personal belief. I wonder if you knew the objective fact that the Bureau of Statistics only lists religions that received more than 1% in the previous census as those lists of things. Because I read a lot of recent commentary claiming that the ABS removed it. And so is at best tone deaf or at worst was anti-Semitic. But to make those claims is to dismiss the objective facts. But is it okay to speak about objective truth these days, 10 years later, in a post-truth world? Is it reasonable when it comes to religion? Can we declare right from wrong? Isn't it discriminatory to judge someone based on their religion? And within the church, and even within the Anglican church, can't we just agree to disagree about stuff? God's grand design, we've seen over the last few weeks, is that he's gathering his people together to enjoy his blessings forever. And there is boundaries of those who are in the church, are in his kingdom, and those who are on the outside. It's your answer to the question, the most important question, who do you say Jesus is? So how do we answer it? How do we know who Jesus is? Well, today we're looking at the goodness and the authority and the necessity and the benchmark of God's word, the Bible. The goodness, the authority, the necessity and the benchmark of God's word. So as we come to see what God's got to say, would you please pray with me again? Heavenly Father, we thank you that all scripture has been breathed out by you. We thank you that it points to Jesus. Grow our delight, our reliance, our proclamation and our zeal for your word, that it would do the work that you've called it to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I've got four challenges for us today. The first one is we're to delight in God's word. Delight in God's word. I want to thank those of you who have already filled in that survey. I only sent it out on Wednesday. One of the questions I've asked is, what three words best describe St. Matt's? And so far above everything else, I've seen more responses saying Bible or biblical than all the other comments. We are a Bible church. We want the Bible to be at the center. And so it's really vital for us to start by delighting in God's word. We want to delight in God's good word. Because the danger is for those of us who are Bible believing, we might turn into Bible bashing. And we mustn't go there. If the Bible is being used to be legalistic, that is, here are all the rules that you need to obey. Or if we're treating the Bible wrong and saying it's all about license, that, you know, God's grace means it'll forgive you no matter what you do, then we're not reading it right. We need to delight in God's good word. And so, open your Bibles once again to Psalm 19. Open your Bibles, Psalm 19, and let's look at how God's law, his commands, his statutes are described. It's great to hear the rustling of pages turning. Verse 7, Psalm 19, verse 7. How is God's law described? It's perfect. It's trustworthy. In verse 8, it's right and it's radiant. In verse 9, it is firm and it's righteous. And did you notice that it's good for us as we read it? Verse 7 again. It refreshes the soul. It makes wise the simple. In verse 8, it gives joy to our hearts and light to our eyes. Verse 10, God's word, his laws, they're more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. God's word isn't like medicine to swallow, but the spoonful of sugar that helps it go down. It is good for us, and we mustn't take it for granted. I watched a Bible Society video during the week in preparation for this sermon. I'm not going to show you the whole thing. But it's about people of West Papua receiving a New Testament in their heart language, the Kimyal language, for the first time. And there's a great ceremony as everyone comes out. The whole village comes out, other villages too, to greet the Maath plane as it arrives. They're impassioned prayers of great thanksgiving. God is an amazing God. He's given us this wonderful gift, His Word. I'm almost embarrassed to send a photo of the shelf in my study, which has got a whole lot of different Bibles of all these different translations. What luxury it is that we have as English speakers. God's Word is good, and we mustn't take it for granted. A guy called Vishal Mangalwadi wrote this book. I can't remember when it was written. It was a while ago now. Well, it's a while ago to me, 2011. The Book That Made Your World. It's a fascinating read as this Indian historian assesses the impact of the Bible on Western civilization in contrast to historic India. And whether it's science or education or medicine or technology or human rights, the values of the West are informed by God's Word. Now, there's plenty of other books that do this since then. God's Word is good for us. God's Word is good for our world. And so, you know, as part of our Anglican liturgical response, we say, this is the Word of the Lord. And the right response is, thanks be to God. Yes, thanks. Thanks, God. This is great. You have spoken to us. We are to delight in God's good Word. And so we're to rely on the authority of God's Word. We rely on the authority of God's Word. This is the basis of the Apostle Paul's ministry. So turn with me to Acts 17 and we'll see it in a bit more detail. He arrives in Thessalonica. And what does he do there? Acts 17 verse 2. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Later on, he writes back a letter to this church that he planted. He remembers those days of planting that church, and he says, we also thank God continually because when you accepted and when you received the word of God, you heard it as it is. You accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God. The message about Jesus comes with the authority of being God's word. And the Bible consistently claims to be the Word of God, that God is speaking. In the Old Testament, there are prophets that say, thus says the Lord. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he's about to quote the Old Testament and says, it is written. And there are New Testament writers who affirm that the Old Testament is God's Word. You might know these memory verses, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed, or from 2 Peter chapter 1, prophecy never had its origin in human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And as we've just heard in the kids' spot, the Holy Spirit points us to Jesus, helps us to see Jesus. The authority of the Bible comes as it points us to Jesus. That's what the Old Testament was all about. Do you remember those two disciples on the road to Emmaus just after Jesus was raised from the dead? Jesus comes and meets with them and says, well, beginning from Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures, the Old Testament, concerning himself. Don't know why there's a question mark there. It wasn't a question. He really did it. He explained from the Scriptures all these things that concerned Jesus. And so it means as we read our Old Testaments, we must ask, how does it point forward to? How does it anticipate? How does it predict Jesus coming? And so if you ever hear a sermon on the Old Testament that a Jewish rabbi would happily agree with, then we haven't done it right. It needs to point us to Jesus. The Old Testament looks forward to Jesus. And the New Testament shows us Jesus. And at Samats, what we're on about is showing Jesus from the Bible, the Old and the New Testaments. And I know many of you are from other denominations, not Anglican. You might notice some things that are different here at Samats being an Anglican church. And I want to reassure you that being authentically Anglican is to trust the authority of the Bible. We've got our statement of faith. It's called the 39 Articles of the Faith. And Article 6 of the Sufficiency of Scripture says, Holy Scripture contains all things necessary to salvation. As we think about the church, Article 19, The visible church is a congregation of faithful men and women in which the pure word of God is preached and the sacraments are duly administered. But what authority does a church have? Well, we've got an article for that. Article 20 of the authority of the church. Article 21 on the authority of general councils. Those who might decide things like creeds or even what these articles are, they both clearly state that they are subject to the authority of God's word. God's church is founded on God's word. And, you know, to be honest, I've got nothing else to offer. I mean, it'd be silly, really, listening to my opinions about life when God, the creator of the universe, has made everything known to us in his word. I heard recently about a minister actually telling a story about what another minister had said. So, third hand, let me tell you this great question that some minister somewhere said. How do you know if God's word has authority in your life? How do you know if God's word has authority in your life? Well, what happens when you disagree? Who's the boss then? You know, to be fair, God's word says some stuff that you might want to disagree with. I might want to disagree with. God's word has controversial things to say about money and greed, about sex and gender, about love and forgiveness, about marriage and singleness, sin and judgment, about heaven and hell. Last Tuesday, our Christianity Explored session considered the very stark topic of sin and judgment. And the video that we watch on every session, it clearly showed Jesus' personal belief in the reality of an eternal hell. And then it encouraged us to delight in God's good word. That Jesus tells us about the reality of hell as a loving warning before it is too late. But still the Bible says things that are hard. And sometimes this doesn't seem to fit with the world around us. As another minister said, there is a morbid dislike of strong language today, a fear of giving offence, a flinching of plain speaking and directness. Does that resonate with you? Let me read you the end of the quote. People in the 19th century don't like to hear it straight, said J.C. Ryle in 1856. There's nothing new under the sun, is there? We don't like hearing it straight, but God's word is the authority. We must rely on the authority of God's word. And as we do, we proclaim God's word. We proclaim Jesus from God's word. Back in Thessalonica in Acts 17, what did Paul do? He reasoned with them from the scriptures, verse 2, and then verse 3, explaining and proving. Word for explaining here means to open up. The two men on the road to Emmaus, they said at the end, were not our hearts burning within us when he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? And the word here for proving, explaining and proving, is to demonstrate, to set before. When Jesus feeds the 5,000, he set before them this food. And Paul here is setting before the people. He shows them, he proves to them all. What's Paul setting before them? Verse 3, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. And this Jesus I'm proclaiming to you, he is the Messiah. We're to proclaim Jesus from God's word. And so we get to follow the example of Paul in Acts 17, all the things that he does. We are to reason, we are to explain, we are to prove, we are to persuade, we are to speak, we are to preach. And this is the basis of everything we do here at St. Matthew's. This principle, this foundation is behind everything that happens. Let me list the ways in our services as we meet together. The high point of our service shouldn't be the sermon, but the Bible readings that come beforehand. That's why we want to train our Bible readings for the public reading of Scripture. That was Paul's challenge to Timothy. Be devoted to the public reading of Scripture. And then as we do, we publicly and systematically preach through God's word. And so a topical sermon series, like the one we're in the middle of, is not our default. We've been reading through Acts and Matthew. In turn four, we're going to do Jonah, we're going to do Ruth. The songs that we choose need to be based on Scripture. I was chatting with Louisa during the week. Colin, this morning after 8 o'clock church, about a new song, he said, I'll send you the words. That's the important thing. After a confession, the assurance of forgiveness that is said from the front isn't because there's a minister or a priest or someone saying it, but comes from God's word that proclaims what Jesus has done, what he achieved on the cross. And so also our life groups, our D teams, youth group, fish and catch discussion groups, they're all founded on God's word. The authority of God's word means that it's not just a textbook with a whole bunch of facts that we're to memorize. Every time we meet in these groups, it's meant to change our lives. You know, the Great Commission wasn't Jesus saying, make disciples, teaching them everything I've commanded you. But as I trust you know, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And so if the share and prayer time in your life group is disconnected from what you've just read and discussed, then we've missed something vital, haven't we? Our response must be, how do we live in response to what God has clearly said? And even as you meet with people one-to-one, we do that to read the Bible. Last week, someone asked me about a friend that they've been talking to about Christianity, but is not yet ready to come to church, but might be interested in reading the Bible. He told me that he'd given him a copy of Uncover, which is the Gospel of John. It says, see for yourself. Can I commend this resource to you? If you'd like a copy, I can give you one after church this morning. I said, what are you going to do with it? He goes, well, I gave it to my friend. Maybe you should get one too and read it with him. Go through this together. Have you enjoyed the benefit and the blessing of reading the Bible with someone or someone doing that with you? Then why don't you do it with someone else? This is a great tool and resource for that. That's also all our ministry training is based on God's word. Even all our administration. Parish Council's meeting tomorrow night. And we'll start by looking at the Bible. We're going to read 1 Timothy together. We've been reading that through all year. Because even at Parish Council, our discussions, our decisions need to be all about serving word ministry, to proclaim Jesus from God's word in all that we do here. We proclaim Jesus from God's word. This is how God grows his church. I don't know if you notice in both Thessalonica and in Berea, as the word was opened and proved and persuaded and spoken and preached, people were converted. Jews and Greeks, like we heard about last week. Men and women. All people are invited in. We proclaim Jesus from God's word. And when we're not proclaiming it, we test everything against God's word. This is our benchmark. Acts 17, verse 11. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. The only other place this eagerness word appears in the New Testament is in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, talking about their eagerness to give money. They're an eager bunch of people. They're ready. They have a desire. They just can't wait to get started. They want to come back for more. They had a thirst to receive what Paul had to say, and they examined the scriptures. They investigate it like they're a detective. They interrogate it like they're lawyers. They don't blindly trust Paul in the same way you shouldn't just trust me or whoever's standing here preaching either. Rather, they checked that what was said was true from the scriptures. So I want to say it again. Bring your Bible to church. Have it open when the sermon is preached. Because the authority here isn't with the speaker or with the preacher, but it comes from this. I've noticed people at St. Matt's referring to what Joshua preached, which I take as a very kind gesture of respect, and so thank you very much. But our authority must be in the God who speaks. And we must delight in the one God who speaks to us. So please do pray for me and others who preach, but that we would preach what God has got to say to us. And maybe it's better to ask afterwards, what did God's word, how was God's word used to teach, rebuke, correct, and train you today? We're going to test everything against God's word. God's given us brains to think, to test and discern, and so be discerning about what's preached here at St. Matt's. Be discerning about what is preached anywhere. When you go away on holidays, you visit the local church, I trust if you're there on a Sunday, this is St. Peter's Nightcliffe where we used to be, check out if what is preached comes from God's word. If you're moving house or you're moving city and you're looking for a new church, the most important criteria is, does this church proclaim Jesus from God's word? And if you listen to sermons online, is God's word the authority? How do you go about finding sermons online? Are you looking for a famous preacher? Or are you looking for someone who's going to preach part of God's word that you're curious about? And then when you find the recording, does it start with a Bible reading or does it start with just the sermon? You know, one of the things that I've also noticed here about Thessalonica and Berea is all this takes place in the synagogues. If you keep reading the rest of chapter 17 and 18, it's the same in Athens and in Corinth and in Ephesus. Paul goes into the synagogues. He reasoned in the synagogues. And the word synagogue literally means a gathering place where people come together. Because not only has God given us brains individually to test everything and discern everything, he's given us each other. And the Christian life is meant to be lived in the community of the church as God's people. I was chatting with someone from Moore College recently who surveyed students' use of AI. Now, one of his interesting conclusions was that students there sometimes turn to AI when previously they would have talked with another human being, whether fellow students or a lecturer. And so maybe it's worth asking yourself the question, as you're about to turn to AI for something, what human interaction am I avoiding in doing so? I guess I should also make clear, I want to make a promise to you now, I don't use AI to write my sermons. When my parents first asked me, what does AI do? Can it do that? I did show them, this was a Sunday night, I just preached on some passage and said, write me a Reformed evangelical sermon on this. And then we read out the introduction. They said, that's kind of like your sermon. I said, that's not where I got it from. I do find it helpful to cut words when my sermon is too long. But once again, I'm the one that does the edits in the Word document that I write. If you ever want to check, come and ask me. You can see the version history, whatever. We are to test everything against God's word. So how do we get better at doing this? Well, we need to know what God said in his word, don't we? We need to keep reading our Bibles. It's good to read books. I like reading lots of books. There's no better book to read than the Bible. I came across someone's paper this week called A Plea for the Revival of Reading. He said, millions have never yet found out that books were interesting. They can read, but they do not care for reading. Now, this guy wasn't talking about the evils of screens today because he was writing in 1906. And he complains people skim newspapers on trains. They forget what they'd read by lunchtime and are increasingly preferring distraction to sustained attention. Imagine what he'd say about today. I dare you to track how much time you spend on your phone, scrolling, reading stuff that you've forgotten by the end of the day. If you've got an Android phone, you can do that with the digital well-being. If you have an iPhone, it's called screen time. How much time are you spending on your phone being, well, let's just say, less productive? Do you know if you wanted to read through the Bible in a whole year, it would take 13 minutes a day for a slow reader. I like the idea of a couch to 5K program to get back into the habit of reading. It'd be a good thing to do. If you are out of the habit of reading your Bibles on your way out, take one of the soap reading lists to get back into that habit. Here are some things to read through. And because we're doing this in community, there'll be other people who can say, did you read the soap reading this morning? Why don't you decide today that you want to pick up in the morning your Bible before you pick up your phone? You know, the danger about this being near the end of a sermon is it can leave us feeling guilty about our Bible reading habits and depressed about our screen time habits. and that might play a small part and a helpful thing, but I want to finish by going backwards through this sermon. Yes, our benchmark is to test everything against God's word. Yes, the necessity is that we proclaim Jesus from God's word. We've got nothing else. Yes, we are to rely on the authority of God's word. But why? Because we delight in God's good word. It is good for us. God's word is more precious than honey, precious than gold, sweeter than honey, both of those things. And so I'm going to finish by praying based on that last verse of Psalm 19. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and this meditation in all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen.